Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
I would be neglectful if I didn't say, this is what love does. Love shows up in the difficult times to connect with a God who helps us to navigate all of those times. And somewhere, I can feel a man that is smiling ear to ear with that beautiful smile that he wore into this place every day. Thank you for being here, and know that you are very, very loved. Last week in worship, we celebrated new life with three beautiful ladies who stepped into the waters of baptism. Did you realize the powerful connection as our theme transitioned to come and rest in God's union? Because I have lost count of the number of times that the scripture for the day has lined up perfectly with the occasion in ways that we do not have the ability to orchestrate. Week before last, someone sent me a really kind text. They had attended the Gift Sunday School morning class, and they had commented on how they appreciated the message of the class, or the lesson in the class, and the message of the sermon, saying, I am certain that the message of inclusion was intentional. Well, it was, but not through our efforts. We hadn't coordinated anything. God did. The Spirit is at work, and I am so grateful for those who are recognizing it. We continue to work through the scriptures assigned in the Revised Common Lectionary, a resource to guide you through God's Word. I love it because there are scriptures from various parts of the Bible with a unified message or theme. The New Testament passage for today is Matthew 21, 33 through 46. It is another parable addressing the question that the Pharisees asked to Jesus last week. By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you that authority? There is so much to learn as we study these passages in context instead of just pulling scriptures and using them for our own purposes. Jesus shares a story of a landowner who plants a vineyard and tends to it, and then leases it to tenants to leave in their care. When harvest time comes, he sends slaves to the tenants to collect the produce. And the tenants beat one, they kill one, and they stone one. And so the landowner sends more slaves in greater number, and the tenants treat them the same way. Then he does something that is seemingly absurd. He sends his son, saying, surely they will respect my son. And we ask, what was he thinking? That's crazy. And just like we imagine, they seize the son, they throw him out of the vineyard, and they kill him. And then those tenants make this assumption that is just as absurd as the landowner's decision. They assume that the landowner will give them the son's inheritance. A story of terrible decisions and horrible assumptions. And at the conclusion of his sharing the story, Jesus draws us to the point by asking the Pharisees, what will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants? And their answer, he will put them to a miserable death. Then he reminds them of Holy Scripture, about the cornerstone that would be rejected, and he gives them this warning: the kingdom of God will be taken away from those who don't produce fruit and will be given to those who do. And the Pharisees realize that Jesus is talking about them. And their response is similar to those in the story. It's thoughtless and absurd. According to the passage, they don't arrest him because of fear of the crowds and because they regard him as a prophet. So strange. They fear people and they ignore the God that they recognize is with them. And their actions once again reveal that they have head knowledge that they wouldn't allow to become heart knowledge. The passage has been used by some as evidence that God withdrew his promises from Judaism and bestowed them on Christianity. The old religion failed, and God established a new covenant with new people. But that's really totally contrary to the message. The point is not that Judaism is futile and that the church takes over, but it is instead a moral challenge. To proclaim a relationship with God means that we live lives reflective of that relationship. It is a warning against those who neglect caring for God's vineyard. The importance is in producing fruits. And the kingdom is not a religion of knowledge, but it is a way of living in which people must submit every piece and part of themselves. The chief priests and the Pharisees realize that Jesus is talking about them, but they have no intention of entertaining change. They continue to hold tightly to man-made traditions instead of following the ways that are established by God, even when they realize they are living lives contrary to the word of God. The parable teaches God's people must care for the world, for people, and even enemies. As stewards of God's vineyard, we are not to judge others, we're not to use others for our benefit, but we are to embrace all as brothers and as sisters. The Old Testament passage is Exodus 21 through 4, 7 through 9, and 12 through 20. It's well known to most, the Ten Commandments. I mentioned last week, but it is worthy of repeating numerous times, what comes before the commandments is crucial. God affirms in actions, issuing before he issues the law. It is affirmed in God's word as he speaks the law to Moses. God identifies in action and again in word who God is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before God gives the law, God frees. God performs one miracle after another on behalf of the people, and God provides. God makes certain that the Israelites are aware by God's actions that God is not the oppressive Pharaoh who wants to exploit, that God is a rescuing God who takes them out of the worst experiences of their lives. So when they ask, why obey? Why do the right thing? The answer is evident, because God is teaching about the right. This God who is teaching about the right way to live is the one who saves and redeems, the one who can be trusted. The New Testament states it this way: we love because God first loved us. Psalm 87 through 15 can be summed up in one word: faithful. God is faithful in every possible way, always, to everyone. And that brings us to our focus passage for today from Philippians 3, 4 through 14. Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able as we read in unison God's holy word. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. God, so often we build our lives on sand, and then storms come and our castles crumble. We pride ourselves in being self-reliant, capable, and strong. And yet, your word proclaims that pride comes before a fall. Help us to build on a solid foundation of truth. May your word transform us heart, mind, spirit, and soul. May we practice humility. Open our hearts to your love and allow that love to be spread through our words and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During a tour of the Holy Land, Pope Francis, accompanied by Rabbi Abraham Skorka and Muslim leader Omar Aboud, embraced each other before the Wailing Wall. They had been working to foster greater understanding between their religions. Their gesture, taking place at arguably the most sacred site of Judaism, conveyed the message that peace between Jews and Christians and Muslims is possible. That's a much needed message. Our tolerance of those of differing opinions is at an all-time low. It certainly doesn't seem to be the message that is conveyed in our passage today, which doesn't seem to display much respect for Judaism. It's a passage that is too often used as an example of Christian superiority over Judaism, which is not an appropriate interpretation. Paul begins by stating his autobiographical data, mentioning his status and his achievements within his Jewish tradition. At first glance, Paul seems to be full of pride and arrogance, but if you take a closer look, you might find just the opposite, complete humility. What Paul is saying is, I was completely confident, wholeheartedly invested, but my confidence was misplaced and my efforts misguided. But this is not about the wrong religion or the wrong God. It's about a belief in status and practices and education and knowledge and personal efforts, none of which will accomplish the most important goal attainable. Paul asserts that knowing Christ as Lord supersedes any and all of his previous efforts. He equates his personal efforts at spiritual advancement as rubbish. Paul let go of everything he once thought was right, and he surrenders all confidence in self to complete and total confidence in Christ. Not my way, says Paul, but God's way. Paul gives up a life of status and achievement, of knowledge and of power over others, for a life of faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul learned to fully accept the mercy and the grace of Christ, his life transforms into the image of the Jesus that he followed. He gave himself wholeheartedly to the spread of the good news. He endured forms of trial and persecution and suffering with great joy. Paul expresses an even greater humility as he states, I'm not there yet. I haven't reached the goal, but I press on. And note why? Because Christ has made me his own. Do you realize what wonderful good news that is? News that so many desperately need to hear. God has made you his very own. You are a part of the family of God. You are welcomed. You are included. You are accepted. You belong. Maybe we recognize the message of the church has sometimes been a contrary one. Clean up, shape up, get your life in order. You're a sinner, a disgrace, unwanted, unlovable, condemned, unworthy. Maybe we too can hear the words of Jesus imploring us, I need you to tend to my vineyard. I need you to produce good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul forgets what lies behind, meaning he will not be haunted by his past. He will not glamorize his past. He will not be stuck in his past. Instead, he presses towards the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's reflections in Philippians 3, 4 through 14 could be misconstrued and understood as a disrespectful statement of Judaism or conflict between two religions. But instead, they attest to the diversity within the kingdom through his message of Jesus Christ and righteousness based on faith. Paul tries to challenge the wrongful traditions that dominated his world. Paul envisioned an inclusive society, one that was open to Jews and Greeks, slaves and free people, male and female. He endorsed a society that celebrates differences because all are one in Christ Jesus. The result was a passionate invitation not only to respect, but to love and embrace others. A lot stood out to me today, but one thing has been heavy on my heart. We have a tendency to tell people about God before we show people God through our actions. It's a powerful truth that God showed his love first and then told the people how to step into the fullness of life that he wanted for them. And knowing that they would not always get it right, he provided a way, an extreme way, that all could still receive forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of life, not through their own efforts, but through his sacrificial willingness to give his life for us, not once we were cleaned up, but while we were still sinners. Today, by the Spirit of God, may we be enabled to listen, to understand, and be willing to let go and allow Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone on which we build our lives, the cornerstone on which the church stands. Amen.